It's sure good to be here tonight. Praise the Lord. And just really thankful. The Lord's been good. He's been with us. He's really helped us in so many ways. And wow, before I get started here, I think maybe we better pray. But again, it's just good to be back. The Lord took good care of us all the way. And I want to say that I am so thankful for prayers. I knew there were praying people back home and online, and those that were aware of the circumstances. I could tell you were praying. And I'll tell you, those prayers went a long ways. God was with us. We never had any problems with the car. I can't say driving conditions were always perfect. We did get into snow for a few hours up the mountains, and God took care of us, though. You know, He took care of us every step of the way, and just so thankful. It could be an entirely different story, but God was with us. And again, I'm just so thankful for everybody here and everybody online, and for what God has done, and for what He's going to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come before You, Lord. We're so thankful for everything You've done. Lord, that we have this privilege of coming before You, Lord. Oh, God, without You, we could do nothing at all, Lord. And You've kept us, Lord. You've given us strength, Lord. You've talked to our hearts, God. You've breathed into us the gift of the Holy Ghost, Lord, so that we might be Your children, Lord. Oh, God, that we might be Your heirs. Oh, God, that we might have eternal life, Jesus. And Lord, I thank You, God. I thank You for everything You've done. Oh, Lord, I thank You for the way You work in our hearts. Lord, and I ask, oh, Lord, that You'd be here tonight. Lord, that You'd bind every hindering spirit. Oh, God, that You'd bind the strong man, God. Oh, that You'd bind everything that's contrary to Your word, Lord, every opposing spirit. Oh, God, we come against it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ask that Your spirit would flow here, Lord, that You would be here, that You'd give us words and thoughts that come from You, Jesus, that You'd give us direction in our life. Oh, God, and oh, Lord, that You'd help us to learn how to live for You, Jesus. Oh, God, and to be in Your presence. Oh, God, to yield our lives to You, God, to become more like You, Jesus. Oh, God, for we need You like never before, God. We need You. These are the last days. These are the last hours. God, and I pray, oh, God, that You'd help us, Lord. Teach us. Show us. God, be here tonight, Lord. Oh, God, teach us how to worship You. Yes, teach us, Lord, how to respond to You, Jesus. Amen. Oh, God, teach us Your ways, God. Put Your law in our heart, oh, Lord Jesus. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is beyond words. I think I've already shared with some of you a few things that God did for us on our trip. When we went on this trip, we just put it in God's hands. We didn't tell anybody specifically when we were going to be there. We just said we're going to trust the Lord and let Him guide and direct us and show us where He wants us to go and when. And it was amazing. I did write notes to people or call them, and the Lord gave me some tentative dates. They happened to be right. But, you know, God was so good, and it was just really neat because He led us to people. I had felt on our first journey, oh, we did some good things, but I really felt like it wasn't nearly enough, and I felt like there were times I should have said more to people and handed out more tracts and just been a greater light. And I just felt like on this journey, I just want to do everything that the Lord puts in my heart to do. And I must say, it's just really something when you give the reins to the Lord and say, God, I want You to direct me this day. I want You to bring me to people. I want You to guide and direct my steps and be here, you know. And He did that. He did that for us on our journey. We had opportunities like never before. And I just know it was the Lord. I just know it was the Lord putting things in place and preparing hearts and talking to people and then directing us. Some things that you just never would dream that you were going to do happened on this journey. And I mean, for one thing, we were just getting ready to go into Oregon, and there we needed a restroom, and I guess myself in particular, and it seemed like there was no place to stop. And lo and behold, we ended up at St. Mary's Monastery. It was like their little, they had a little sales room. They had, you know, a few things that you could buy, goodies that they had baked and pretty looking things and just a few things. And there were nuns in that building, and they were in their habit. They were completely clothed. They had peace on and everything. And my first thought was, oh, get me out of here. But you know what? God is so good. He is so good. And I knew there was a reason we had stopped there. And, you know, I just kind of left a track at the register there. There was nobody standing there at the moment. And then it seemed like I got back to the car, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, you've got to go back in there. You didn't do enough. So praise the Lord. I did go back in there, and I talked to this nun. And you know what? I think there's something in her heart that needed God. It just had to be. I just felt such a burden and just a need for that woman. And thank God, you know, he just, that prompting of the Holy Ghost. I know there was another time that we were getting gas, and again, I went into the station and was going to use the restroom, and a man directed me, and I just knew, just that slight moment there, that he needed help, that he needed God, and you know, it was just really something. The Lord just told me to tell him that the blood of Jesus can deliver him. And remember coming out and not seeing him, and thinking, Lord, where is he? And then I realized he was pumping somebody's gas. And so the Lord helped me, and I did go over there and hand him a track and tell him that the blood of the Lord Jesus could deliver him. And, you know, he just looked at me and said, thank you. But that was just, this is just a little trace of things that God did. We were walking, trying to find a place to baptize the folks there in Bellingham, and walking around the lake, and there were people in the lake area walking with their dogs or jogging or whatever, and we saw this man a couple times with his dog, and you know, just greeted him. He was jogging, and it so happened that we were near a parking lot, and again we saw this man, and this time, wow, just knew we had to talk to him. And Brother Tim and I were together, and it was like, I don't know even initially how we started, if it was just giving him some tracks or just how we even started, but we got talking to this man and realized he was in great straits, and he was suicidal. He was actually thinking of offing his life, and we were able to bring him the gospel and give him hope. And you know, when we left him, we prayed with him, and when we left him, he was changed. There was a smile on his face, and I knew he wasn't going to go commit suicide. But anyway, it was just the Lord that guided and directed us. It led us to people. We passed out tracts in Portland and in Seattle, and as we were here and there, it was just amazing. I remember one morning just coming down, we were going to use a toaster oven that day to fix our toast, and it was there in this motel, and lo and behold, there was a woman just sitting across from me, and you know, just start talking, and pretty soon we were talking about the Lord, and I was sharing with her Last Trumpet and all those things, and she was hearing it. And then it was amazing. We went to eat a little later that day and sat down at a table, and lo and behold, a woman came by, and then her husband, and then her daughter, and some others, and we were talking to them about the Lord, about Last Trumpet, and what God had done for us, and how he'd given us a ministry, and how we could go forth and declare it. And I mean, it was like that again and again, and I just thank the Lord. It was truly good. He was leading us and helping us and directing us, and wow, I'm just really thankful that we could do this, that we could have this opportunity to go forward and bear the light in this dark, dark world. People are so hungry, and those precious people that we ministered to, we thought we were going to baptize maybe 4 people on this journey, but we ended up baptizing 10. And I'll tell you, they are precious folks. They all were so eager and so hungry, and it was so good to be with them for just a little while. I mean, you know, when you don't have these privileges week by week, it means so much to see somebody that has faith, that knows the Lord, that has truth. And I'll tell you what, oh, it was wonderful to be able to share the good news of the Word of God, the gospel, and to just encourage people and pray with them and, oh, do what we could to bear the light in this very, very dark world. But God has given us a mission. He's given us something to do, and we've got to work for Him while we can. We don't know how many more days we may have. We may just have moments, you know? The end of all things is at hand, and we need to just give everything to God and work for Him like never before. I think if He's put things in our heart to do for Him, then there's something to do. There's a purpose, there's a plan, there's something that we need to go out and bear for the kingdom of God's sake. And, you know, He'll be with us. If we put our foot forward, He'll go with us. He'll go with us and guide us. You know, God's been talking. You know, if there's Goliath in your life, you need to face him. You need to face that Goliath. You know, otherwise he's going to run you over. It's not easy to face Goliath. The children of Israel cowered under Goliath. Nobody was going to get out there and fight until little David came, and he had that strength. He had faith. He had something called faith in his heart. And he wasn't afraid because he knew his God, and he knew God was with him. And he didn't care what anybody else thought. He was going to do what God put in his heart. And praise the Lord, he had victory. He won the victory for the people of Israel, and we can do that too if we'll stand up and fight and not cower and run away and be afraid. Listen, God strengthens us, and He puts it in our heart. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, where I was really thinking I was going to go tonight was Isaiah, the 8th chapter, just a couple little verses, and I'm going to call this message, He Shall Be for a Sanctuary. He Shall Be for a Sanctuary. So we could go to Isaiah, the 8th chapter. Let's look at the 13th verse here in this chapter. It says, Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Wow, it's really wonderful when we can sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Sanctify means to be clean, to consecrate, to dedicate, or to purify oneself. And the next verse talks about a sanctuary. It says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. In other words, you give it all over to God and let him take control. And that fear and that dread, you give it to him. And no longer, because you're trusting him, you don't have that in your heart anymore. Because you've sanctified the Lord, you've made him holy, you've exalted him, you've honored him, and you've dedicated yourself to his cause.
Yes.
And it says, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Oh my, a sanctuary is a consecrated thing or place. It could be a chapel or a hallowed part or some holy place. But here it says he, talking about God, shall be for a sanctuary, a holy place for us as his children. But then it says, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In other words, those that he came unto his own, they didn't receive him. And the fact that he came to bring them salvation became a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to them because they did not receive him. They refused to believe the good news of the gospel, both the houses of Israel refused, and there were just a few of them that truly gave their lives to the Lord, and therefore he became a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But to us who receive him, we become the sons of God. Praise the Lord, and he gives us so much hope. Yes. Praise the Lord, and he changes our lives. Let's also go to Exodus, the 15th chapter here for a moment. Exodus 15. Verse 17, and it reads, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established." This song actually is a song that Moses and the children of Israel sang after they had crossed the Red Sea, and they were so full of praise and worship and knowledge at that moment, and the zeal of the Lord and all of that, and they realized that the Lord was going to take them to a land, to a place, and that was his desire there. And of course we know most of them didn't make it to their destination, but here I think it's foretelling the good things of God. It says, "O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established." God not only had a sanctuary for the children of Israel, if they would receive it, but he has a sanctuary for his own people, those that will receive it, a wonderful dwelling place, a holy, consecrated place where God can be found. It's like, we think of the word tabernacle. The tabernacle was established under the Old Covenant as a sanctuary, as a special dwelling place. The word even means dwelling place. It was established and particularly designated for such purposes. Let's just turn over to the 25th chapter of Exodus for a moment here. And if we look, let's see where to start here. Let's look at the 17th verse to begin. Here's the plan of God. Some of it's unfolding here. I think we need to look at verse 8 here for a moment here in the 8th chapter, or the 8th verse of this 25th chapter. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So under the old covenant, he was establishing the pattern for the tabernacle. Verse 9, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And then he's given them instructions to make the ark of shittim wood and how to overlay it with pure gold and the rings that would bear it and the staves that were necessary and all those different particulars. And then looking at verse 17, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the end, on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." And look at verse 22. "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So there it was, the Old Testament plan. That plan that they would build this ark and all the articles that were necessary there in the tabernacle. And it was going to be a special place. There was going to be the holiest of holy spot. And that's where this ark was going to be, with a mercy seat above it and the cherubims that faced each other. It was to represent God's presence at that time. It was to be a very special place. Only the high priest could enter there once every year. The others could not go even in, but that's where God's dwelling place was going to be for that time and that purpose, and that's where God was going to meet with them and commune with them, and those cherubims would represent His mercy and the ways of God towards His children. But that's how it was at that time. And often there would be references made in the Psalms and other portions of Scripture about dwellest between the cherubims, those prayers that would come out because there was special provisions made there at the mercy seat. And of course, the high priest would come with the blood of atonement, and he would put it upon the horns of the altar there on the mercy seat. It would all be a very exacting thing and a very particular thing, a very essential thing. They had to apply the blood at that time, and it happened at times when if individuals sought mercy that they would come and grab a hold of those horns of the altar for mercy. I know Adonijah, the son of David, did that, and Solomon had mercy on him. But it all represented things that were to come. It was a foreshadowing of things that God would yet bring forth for His people. And it was a temporary thing that would represent greater things, as I said, yet to come.
Amen.
But praise the Lord, to be in a sanctuary, to have a place where you could meet God. It was so important for them at that point to have a tabernacle. It was like God's dwelling place. And you know, when they were troubled, they would come to that sanctuary, to that place where God dwelt. So it seemed. And let's just look at Psalms 73 here a moment. Psalms 73. This particular psalm, it says it's a song of Asaph, and he was, I believe, a singer and also wrote scripture. And in this particular portion of Scripture, he's going through a great trouble. He's vexed in his spirit, and he's distraught, and he can't understand why the wicked prosper. And there are times we all have wonders and can't quite understand the ways of God. And it says, he begins by saying, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But he was having a battle. He was fighting one. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And he said he was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to describe it. And oh, here he was going through this battle. And verse 13, it says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastised every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. And verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Oh, he got a glimpse of the greater things when he went into that tabernacle, into the sanctuary, and then he began to see how slippery their paths were, and how temporary, and how that their prosperity was just for a moment, and how there was going to be a time when God would judge them, and it would be too late. And all at once he could see and understand. He went into the sanctuary, and then he could understand. And David also, we know he fought so many battles. Let's just look at Psalm 63 for a moment. And here's Psalm 63. Here's David crying out. He's saying, oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Oh my, have you had that cry in your heart? Oh my, there's nothing in this world that satisfies. It's all temporary and just for a moment. And here's David. Oh, I've got to get something from my God. I've got to have something to quench this thirst in my heart. And so here he is. He says, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. There's no living water in this world. But it says, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, again, he's going back to that sanctuary, that place, that dwelling place of God. And then he says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Oh, wow. David had a walk with the Lord. He knew how to find God in the moments of despair and calamity and just not even knowing what to do. He knew how to turn to God. He found that sanctuary, and it wasn't always just a place where you could go, but it was in his heart too. He knew how to cry out to God and find him. Oh, because if we seek God with all our heart, he is found. If we seek with all our heart, he is found. And of course, it is a wonderful privilege to go before God in a sanctuary, in an actual place. And of course, we're admonished, Hebrews 10, not to forsake the assembling ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and even so much the more as we see the day approaching. And we are told, too, the blessing and the necessity of coming before God in his sanctuary, in a place where we assemble together to meet God and to get closer to God. And of course, there's a bit of warning there, exhorting one another and not forsaking it. And it's expedient. It's something that builds us up in the spirit so we have strength to face the thing that might come next in our life. Oh my, if we ever needed strength, we need it now. And I know that was one thing the Lord was telling me on our journey to strengthen those things which remain. My, the devil has done a beating on this world, and even those that name the name of Christ often are beaten and in despair and in great great discrepancy of true scripture. They don't truly know the Bible, obviously. They've embraced different versions of the Bible. They endorse music that's not sanctified and holy. I mean, all kinds of things have happened in this world to bring it down, and to bring despair and disillusion and cause confusion, so that even maybe people who know the Lord would be deceived. I mean, we are in a race to the finish. We've got to hold fast those things that he's put in our hearts, and we've got to stand fast lest another take our crown. But praise the Lord, we are able at this point to find a sanctuary. And again, it's a privilege when we can come together, but the Lord would have us all to have a sanctuary where we can meet God and where we can be edified, where we can know the living God. Let's look at Jeremiah, the third chapter here for a moment. Jeremiah 3, and if you look at verse 13 to begin here, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. Wow, I think this is so amazing. It's talking about a time when that Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence under the Old Covenant, would no longer be essential. It would no longer be essential because God would work in his people in a new and living way and give them pastors according to his heart that would feed with knowledge and understanding. Believe me, I think there's a scarcity of those right now. But it says, at that time, you're no longer going to have to say the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord. It's not even going to come to mind, neither shall it be remembered, or you're not even going to think that you need to visit it. Because it's going to be something in the heart. The Lord was going to move in the heart. He was going to put His presence in our lives and change us so that we had a living sanctuary among us and He could be our God and we could be His people. Oh, I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. God is so good. He has given us so much. And truly, it was really something. I know Stephen proclaimed it when he was testifying there before they stoned him, and Paul on Mars Hill, they both said that the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with man's hands. And again, once there was a temple for the people of God, but now He is a people for His temple. And it's not necessary that there be an edifice to find the living God, because He dwells in the heart. He came to dwell in our heart. And you know, He foretold of it. He foretold of it to His people. There's so many prophetic utterances in the Word of God. If you just turn over to Isaiah 44, I'd just like to catch a few verses here. Starting with verse 1, Isaiah 44. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Oh, praise the Lord. And it says, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. But here is foretelling of that wonderful day when the Lord would pour water upon him that is thirsty, a spiritual water, and floods upon the dry ground, and he would pour his spirit upon his seed and his blessing upon his offspring. Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful foretelling that was. We look at John, the 7th chapter. We have Jesus bearing witness of the same thing. John, the 7th chapter. John 7. And of course, these are familiar passages of Scripture here, but they're so dear. Let's go there. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Praise the Lord. He was speaking of something that was yet to come at that moment. But it would be like rivers of living water flowing out of one's innermost being, those living waters. And he said this was the Holy Ghost, that they should receive, those that would believe upon him, that promise of the Holy Ghost. It was not yet given because Jesus had not been glorified. He had not yet gone into heaven and been glorified. So the Holy Ghost was not yet given. It couldn't come until all these things had come to pass. And Jesus would have ascended into heaven and come back as the Holy Ghost. And that was His promise. We turn a few pages to John, the 14th chapter. Oh, there's many verses here in John 14, 15, and 16 that talk about the Comforter. If you look at verse 16 in this 14th chapter, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. God has His people, and they know Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus came and dwelt in their heart. That sound from heaven came as And a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they began to speak with other tongues, as a spirit gave them utterance. That was that rushing mighty wind, was the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It was those living waters coming in to dwell in their hearts, to change them, to give them power over sin, to give them power to be witnesses, to give them power to overcome this world, to be a temple of the Holy Ghost coming in their lives. And in that precious day, 3,000 souls were added unto the church. And I believe they received the gift of the Holy Ghost on that day of Pentecost. I believe they were baptized in Jesus' name, as Peter admonished them there in that 38th verse, and telling them, "This promise is unto you and to your children, and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And praise the Lord with me. The other words, he encouraged them. He told them to save themselves on that untoward generation. And believe me, they heard the word of God. But there was a difference. Jesus came to dwell in us as a sanctuary. In fact, he said our body was a dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, to catch a verse here. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6. And here's Paul writing in this epistle. He said, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own?" And then the next verse explains, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Praise the Lord. Not only did he come to dwell in our bodies, but we are to glorify God. And it's not just with what's inside, but it's with what's outside. All of that glorifies God. We glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we can read more about this. Again, the temple means the dwelling place, and a sanctuary is a special holy place. The same sort of thing here. We look at 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, looking at verse 14 to begin. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Oh, I'm so thankful. And there's so much that could be said about this, but God's people have no right to make agreement with idols or anything else of this world. We can't have fellowship with the workers of darkness. We're to be a separate, holy people, dedicated for the purpose of God, because we are the temple of the living God. If the Holy Ghost dwells in our heart, then we become his dwelling place. And he doesn't want any unclean thing to dwell in his temple. And praise the Lord, he said, "I will dwell in them." This was foretold in the Old Testament. "And walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And verse 18, "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Oh, I think it's just so precious what God has done for us, that he might redeem us and purchase our salvation, that no longer it would be an outward sanctuary. We don't need the Ark of the Covenant, to bear the presence of the Lord. We don't need that because He came to dwell in His people. And He wants us to be nonconformists as far as this world is concerned. We're not to be a part of this world or participate in their activities. In fact, the closer you get to God, the more negative the things of this world seem. You want less and less of that when you realize the greatness and the goodness of God.
Amen.
Because God has a plan. He was going to present to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It was a church that was foretold, a church that would be His own particular, peculiar treasure, and one that He would present to Himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And it's no wonder that God would have His people to depart from that which is evil, that which is sin, that which is iniquity, to be separate, to be dedicated to Him and not participants in this world. It's a straight and narrow way. And really, you know, if it's straight and narrow, it just doesn't leave room to go another way. I know the Lord gave me a vision not too long ago, I guess a couple months ago, maybe now, but I'd been seeking the Lord, and it was just a quick little vision, perhaps, if that's what you want to call it. And what I caught a glimpse of was a path. And it was a very, very straight path. And it was very narrow. It was as it was through the woods. And I could see it for quite a distance, going on and on and on. And the thing was, the first part of it was cleared. It was cleared. It was like the light of the Lord was upon it, and it was cleared. And then I could see as the path continued, it was covered yet. It was covered with bramble and bushes, and the trees were hovering over it and shadowing it and all. But I knew that was the path that the Lord had given me. And you know, He's been with us. He's been with His children, and He clears the way. He brings down the strongholds, and He gives us power over sin so that we can walk on it. But it doesn't deviate. It doesn't get a little bit crooked here or there. It was very, very straight and very narrow and continued further than I could see. And that's the way it is. We have to enter in at the straight gate. We have to strive to enter in at the straight gate. Because the Scripture says, many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. And if you just can't, you know, decide to go heathen one day and, you know, think you're going to be all right the next. It's not going to pay. You've got to make up your mind to serve the Lord and strive to do it. Because it's not wandering off one direction or the other. It's straight. It's all in God's Word. We're given the direction in this book. And again, you know, if God's Word doesn't say something or declare it or it says something, we need to heed it. Some people live by their emotions and think, you know, I feel it's okay because their emotions tell them it's okay. But listen, if it's different, if your emotions are telling you something different than is in this book, I'm afraid your emotions are misleading you. What is written is written for our admonition and for our instructions, for our guidance. And it's yea and amen. It's not maybe, you know, or maybe there's exceptions. It's written for all. There's no respect of persons with God and what He's declared. I believe He means it. And so listen, if He tells you something and it's contrary to this book, then you've heard another voice. That's not God. It's declared in this book. And again, it's a straight and narrow way. Let's just look at Isaiah for a moment, the 52nd chapter. And it just reading a couple verses here from Isaiah 52, but the first verse, it says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." That's the church of the living God. We put on that garment of righteousness that the Lord clothes us with, that beautiful garment. And it's a way of life. And it says, "There shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." And he's talking about uncircumcised in the heart, deviating from God's word in the unclean. They're not participants in the kingdom of God. When all is done and said, if we're not that separate person, if our hearts are not right with God, we're not going to find mercy of him on the day of judgment. It's a straight path that the Lord gives us. It's a highway of holiness, as is also declared in Isaiah. And then verse 11 in this 52nd chapter, "Depart ye, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." Again, if we're God's children, those are our instructions. We are to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean things. And then he said, "I will receive you." So praise the Lord. Here it is in Isaiah, to depart, go thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Leave her alone. Get out. Escape. There's no truth in that which is unholy or unclean. There's no truth in it. There's no place for God's children to dwell among that. We are his separate chosen people, and we are the body of the temple. We are the body of the living God. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he said that he would abide in us and be in us. Praise the Lord. He did much to bring us our salvation. Amen. Amen. Our God is so good. We also go to, well, let's do 1 Peter, the second chapter first here. 1 Peter, the second chapter. We know, we said it was a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But here in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9, it tells us we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. But God has called us that we might show forth his praises. He called us out of darkness. And what a wonderful living testimony it is, because he called us out of darkness into his glorious light. And is it no wonder in Psalms, the 22nd chapter, in verse 3, it says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And that tells me that God lives in the praises of his people. He lives, he dwells in the praises of his people. And sometimes when you're going through trials and struggling and all, if you lift up your hearts, if you praise the Lord, you find that he dwells there and he'll change your circumstances. Jeremiah 17, verse 14, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, O Lord, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise." He dwells, he inhabits the praises of his people. But praise the Lord. He also said in Matthew, the 18th chapter, where two or three are gathered together in his name, that he would be in the midst of his people. And as I said, on our trip, we tried very hard to wait on the Lord and to allow him to tell us where to go and when and all those sort of things. And it was kind of amazing. We would just kind of know when it was time to leave a place. We just know that, you know. And in the evening when it was time to find a motel, we would pray and ask God to show us where to go and all those sort of things. It was one of these days we were in Montana, and we'd spent a little time in Bozeman and kind of enjoyed Bozeman. It was kind of a neat place, we thought, and we were going to head on to Butte and just, you know, in the car, just wondering what we were going to do next and where we were going to spend the night, all those details. And we had kind of, plans had kind of changed a little bit in Montana. We were going to meet the Carlsons a little earlier, and they had had some circumstances. Their son, Kurt, had become involved in a car accident, and they had to go get him, and it kind of delayed our meeting with them. But anyway, he had some really good friends and friends of the ministry, and they had hoped to meet us too, and they were in Butte, and except we just didn't quite know how this was going to happen. They didn't think they could come down when we were going to meet with the Carlsons, so they thought, well, you know, maybe we could go there, you know, if we were going to head that way. Roni is a podiatrist and has an office in Butte. But anyway, I sort of forgot that at the moment. And as we were in the car heading toward Butte, I happened to look at my cell phone, and there was a message. And there was a message from Vicki Otto, on my phone. And she was saying, well, we left the office early today, and if you can, we'd like you to come over to our house. And it was amazing. We were just headed toward Butte, and it was so timely. And, you know, she said, it's not very far away. It's not hard to find. And so I called her back, and before we knew it, we were headed for the Otto's house. And before we knew it, we were there. And, oh, they were so gracious. They were so glad to meet us and see us and had longed for such an occasion. And they invited us in and invited us for supper, and they said they had a couple extra bedrooms and we could stay there the night, and it was just really exciting. We just knew the Lord had orchestrated that, and he'd shown us again where to go and when, and put it all together. And then we sat down to eat there at their table, and Vicki had made some homemade soup, and you know, it looked good. It was, you know, there on the table, and we had bowls sitting there, and I think there was some bread and good things. And then Roni asked the blessing. He started to pray. And such a moment. He started to pray. And pretty soon, we started to join him. And, you know, pretty soon it was like we forgot about supper. I think we might have prayed for 30, 35 minutes, maybe 40 minutes. We just started praising the Lord there at the table before we ate. The praises of God just rang from our heart. It was just such a wonderful time. We just had so much gratitude and faith in the Lord and just appreciation for all the things he had done. And it just welled up in our hearts. Those wells of living water just came bursting out. And it was like the four of us, we were there sitting around the table and just praising the Lord. I just never had quite an experience exactly like that. It just that spirit of praise and worship was upon us. And it was so wonderful. There's something better than natural food. You know, the manna from heaven is far better. It fills our heart and it satisfies our soul. And it was so precious to be there praising the Lord. And then we begin to talk about the Bible and baptisms. And Vicki and Roni hadn't really planned on being baptized, but, you know, we got into some scripture and asked the Lord, of course, to lead. God directed it all. And guess what? The next day, we baptized Vicky and Roni in the waters. Brother Tim baptized them in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, what a time of refreshing. What a beautiful time. And there was another man there. The baptism was in Helena. The Carlsons were there with us, their son Kurt. And then there was another young man. His name is Jeff. And he's just recently come to the Lord. And of course, we did a study first. And, you know, another thing is, we wondered, where are we going to do the study? You know, because, you know, it wasn't like we had a place. The Carlsons lived somewhat of a distance from where we were going to baptize them, which was the motel that they had set up for us to stay the night after that. But anyway, it was amazing. And this happened more than once. The Lord opened up the hearts of the management there at the motel, and they allowed us to meet in one of their meeting rooms. And so we went in there and we had our study before the baptisms, and then we went forward and baptized them, and that happened later too at another occasion. And then when we got to Yakima, we needed to baptize another woman, and again, we didn't know where we were going to baptize her. She didn't have place in her house, and she wasn't able to go to a lake or river, and we just asked the Lord, and the Lord opened up a spot. It was an aquatic center, and we were able to find it. It was called the Lion's Place, and they opened up their heart to us, and so we could baptize them. Our baptizing was just one woman in this case. But they allowed us to do it. And you know, when we were done, I asked, well, what's the charge for this? And they said, there'll be no charge. There'll be no charge at all. And they had told us exactly when we could come, when it wasn't busy. And I mean, the Lord took charge of all these details, moment by moment on our trip. It was thing after thing that He did for us. And again, this woman, Linda, we didn't know. We didn't have a motel at that point with a pool. In fact, some of the pools were already covered and not usable at that point. And yet God showed us where to go and made a way. And, you know, I ended up meeting a friend of hers who really was interested in our ministry too. And I believe we'll be hearing from her. But I love how the Lord went before us. But there we were, going back to Roni and Vicky there at their table. There was a little sanctuary where two or three of you are gathered together in my name. The Lord said He would be in our midst. And there He was in our midst, just a few of us around the table. But God was there. God was there to meet our needs and to change hearts and to convince and convict and to do a work. And, you know, as I said, we had planned to baptize maybe four people, but we also ended up baptizing Vicky's daughter in the Coeur d'Alene area, Melissa, and her three daughters. And this was also a work of God. It's kind of amazing. We kind of thought we were going to go to Coeur d'Alene, but we didn't know why. We just didn't know why. And then the door opened up, and here it was, this opportunity to meet Melissa. And she had some serious questions that she needed answered. And I thank God we were able to help her. And then we were able to bring her and her daughters to the waters of baptism. And I tell you, it was beautiful. The Lord provided for just every detail, every need. Our expenses, we wondered at the first how we were going to pay for our expenses, because gas is high and two motel rooms and all of that. It was a lot to think about. But God went before us and provided many, many different ways. And I'm so thankful. But praise the Lord, He said, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, let Him be your dread, and He shall be for a sanctuary. Oh my, a sanctuary is not necessarily a place set aside, but it's in our heart. And yeah, Brother Tim was talking about the motel room and my praying, I guess. But anyway, I'll tell you what, some of those motels we stayed at weren't the best. They weren't always the best that the Lord gave us. But yet, I found a sanctuary there. Because God was there in that room, in spite of what it might have looked like, or what it was like, what was provided there. It was a sanctuary, because God was there. God dwells in the midst of His people. He came to bring us the Holy Ghost so that He might dwell in us and be in us, and we could be His people. And wow, we can find Him. We can seek Him. We can cry out with all our hearts, and He will be found. He will be found of us. Yeah. Amen. You know, I did have times to seek the Lord. I guess I generally do. I'm never quite sure if I'm going to sleep all night or not. But or just if He wakes up me up early in the morning, or however it is. But there's something in our hearts that cries out for God. He made us that way. He put it within us to seek the living God. And David cried in the psalm, "As the heart panted after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And I'll tell you what, I pondered that many times. That thirst that God puts in our heart for the living water, it's there. And the only way it can be quenched is by coming to God and finding that place in His presence, finding that sanctuary, that dwelling place, that special place where God is. But He puts that hunger in our heart, that thirst. There's no way you can quench that thirst but by coming to God. You can't quench it with natural water. You surely can't quench it with alcohol. You have to come to God and give Him your heart and seek Him while He may be found. But praise the Lord was in those motel rooms, regardless of what they looked like or what kind of condition they were in. God was there. And it was one of those nights toward the end, I think, of our trip. Somehow, I guess it must have been right before I awakened. And again, I had been seeking the Lord and just, "Oh God, when shall I come and appear before You?" And all those things that comes out of the heart when we fight battles. There's often so many things that we fight, sometimes you just wonder, "Oh, Lord, am I making a difference? Am I doing enough? Is my life significant? Am I making any kind of impact, Lord? Oh my God, please help me." And, one night as I was in sleep, but after seeking the Lord allowed me to see something really special. It was something I never expected, but all at once, God allowed me to see Darlene Allen Gordon's wife. It was just an amazing thing. It was just a moment. I knew it was her beyond any doubt. I just knew it was her. And she had the most brilliant smile on her face. I mean, it was a smile without any trace of negatives. It had no trace of lax or anything being imperfect. There were no blemishes to that smile. It was just beautiful and bright, and her face, it shone. It was bright as the light is. And I just thought it was just for a moment. But it was so dear, and it was so comforting. It was so special to me just see her there for a moment, just a little glimpse. And I knew that was God. He was just giving that for all of us to encourage us so that we could go on and continue the battle and work while it's day and do the Lord's work and tarry until He comes and give us a little bit more strength. So that, we would know that our efforts are not in vain, that what we do for Christ, is not in vain. And I'll tell you what, praise the Lord, we've got great things to look forward to. Praise the Lord, we've got a wonderful place in heaven that's reserved for them that love Him. Oh, we have so much. Oh, if we could just seek the Lord while He may be found, if we could call upon Him while He is near. Oh, if we could come boldly before His presence to obtain, oh, what we need that in these times of trouble. Oh my, the world is so dark. It's so full of trouble. There's confusion on every side. There's despair. There's disillusion. There's so many that give up and forget God and don't go forward. But if we can just continue, we're in a race. It's an endurance race. It's those that continue until the end, endure until the end, that shall be saved. And the devil tries to put all kinds of things in our path so that we'll be discouraged and so that we'll give up and so that we'll not try so hard. And maybe we'll think that we don't have to do it just quite so hard or whatever. All he's got all kinds of tricks up his sleeve to make us maybe get slack and lukewarm. Oh my, and not try hard. But it's those that endure until the end. We are in a race. It's going to cost us whatever. We've got to be willing to give everything for the cause of Jesus Christ. We've got a great message to proclaim. We've got great words for the Lord. I'll tell you what, that very last night in a motel, we were just coming up to our room, and it's just really something, because I just paused at the room before my own, and lo and behold, the door opened, and here was a man, Manish. And it was just an incredible thing. I didn't even really get into my room hardly. I just sort of stuck my things in there, because here was a man, Manish, with problems, some terrible concerns, and he was from India. And he didn't know the living God. And I'll tell you what, we had a great privilege of proclaiming Jesus Christ to this man, declaring the gospel and showing him what he needed to do. I'll tell you what, there's nothing more happy than to be able to give the words of eternal life to another person and to see them changed. And I'll tell you what, it was just really something. I mean, there he was. And God did this for us so many times on our trip, where he just put people in our paths. And you knew, you had to share with them. And you felt that compelling by the Holy Ghost to do so. But anyway, we were able to give him the good news of the gospel. And I'm not sure entirely what all will happen. I have a feeling that the Lord's going to work out things in his life like he never believed. But we prayed for him, and then he prayed. He prayed in his heart. And I'll tell you what, he was different when he was done praying. He was different. And he said, "Wow, I hope this peace never leaves me." It was just an amazing thing. But what a privilege. What a privilege. We have the good news. We have the gospel. We have much to give to this world. If we only will, if we only give the Lord our hearts and be dedicated to his service and forget about the things that don't matter, all the insignificant things, the things that are just trivial, and just let the Lord rule and reign in our lives, making him first in our lives, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these things shall be added unto you. Oh my, we've got much to do, but he is for us a sanctuary, a dwelling place. He put his spirit in us to be witnesses to this lost, dying world. We have something that we can give them. The only thing that's going to help them, they're all doomed. The world was condemned already when Jesus came into the world. But he brought the light, the glorious gospel, so that men could find him, so that they could have a personal relationship with Jesus, so that they could repent of their sins and be buried in the waters of baptism, for the remission of sin and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that indwelling Spirit of God, that sanctuary that He puts in us so that we can know the living God and follow after Him. Oh, praise the Lord. We thank You, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we worship You, Lord, and we praise You, God. Oh, God, we thank You for Your unspeakable gift, oh, Lord, and for what You've done, oh, Lord, and for Your blessings. Oh, Lord, we praise You, God. Oh, praise You, Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, it's time to forget our reserves. It's time to cry out to God. It's time to pant after those living waters like nothing else matters. It's time to forget them. We're going to stand before God and give an account of our life. We want Him to say, well done. We've got to do what we need to do now. Now is an acceptable time. Now is a day of salvation. Oh, my. It's time to work for the Lord. It's time to do His will. It's time to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's time to forget all your reservations. Remember, He inhabiteth the praises of His people. He dwells in those praises. If you can't worship Him, then how can the Lord dwell in your heart? Oh my, I've seen people receive the Holy Ghost when they would yield to God and praise Him with all their heart, just forgetting all other things, just letting the Lord rule and reign and take over. God comes to dwell in our heart, to be a sanctuary. Oh my, praise the Lord. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. And He shall be for a sanctuary, a dwelling place in your heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus.